Amen. You know, the section that we're in this morning is, without a doubt, actually verses 7 through 12, but we're going to verse 16. They're not only the best known text or scriptures in 1 John, they are the most loved. And Robert Law, a great theologian, he said this about the scriptures we're going to cover this morning. He says about 7 through 12, even though we're going to 16, he says about that in particular. He says, brief as the paragraph is, it is the loftiest that man has ever been inspired to put down in writing. Boy, there's no doubt about that. How can anyone, the title of the sermon, of course, God is love. How can we really teach that? Understand? You know what I'm saying? We would not know love if it had not been for God. Amen? He revealed himself, who he is, to us. You know, John, 1 John, of course, John is the last apostle that had been with the Lord in the flesh. All the other apostles now, they have been martyred. And John, he loves the Lord Jesus, man. I mean, it's just so wonderful. And he uses that word love 46 times in 1 John. Matter of fact, he's going to, this morning, as we look over our text, he, as I just read, you can see that he's introducing love one more time, and he's doing it for the very last time. You know, Jerome, tradition says, and I believe it to be true, about Jerome, what he said, because he knew the Apostle John personally. And this is what he said. Let me read what he said about John. He says, you know, he says, when the apostle John, when he became so sick or infirm that he could no longer preach, he was carried to church and content himself with the exhortation. Here's what he said. They'd bring him in on a stretcher. He'd go, little children, love one another. And when the hearers finally, they wearied of him saying this over and over, they asked him why he urged this duty so much and so constantly upon them. And John said, because it's the Lord's command, and if only this be done, in other words, loving one another, John says, it is enough. Amen. What a great word, beginning in verse 7 this morning. He says, divinely loved ones, he said, are beloved. He said, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So at least 13 times in the New Testament, and I could be off maybe a couple of times. I don't know. I count very quickly, and sometimes I forget what I counted, okay? But at least 13 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to love one another. And literally it would read, we are commanded habitually, continuously to love one another. And you know, there's many different words for love, and one of them is eros, and that's a sensual or sexual love. That's just get what you can while you can, you know what I mean? And that's not in the Word of God. And then there's phileo, which is that give and take love. That's our brotherly love. And then, of course, there's agape. Agape love, which comes from God, is always all give. It's unconditional love, it's uncaused love, and it's not based upon the performance of someone. It is just simply you love because God is love. Amen? So with all of that being said this morning, when it says their love is of God, it simply means that God is the source or the origin of love, and it's also something else. God's love in us, when we are walking in that, is an evidence that you, me, anyone who names the name of Jesus, that we are truly born from above. So it says everyone who loves is what? Are you reading? You have a Bible this morning? Everyone who loves is what? Born of God. And that's the evidence of the new birth. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that we can love one another. Why? Because we are partakers of the or his divine nature. We already have covered love so much in 1 John. We know that Romans 5:5, it says, now this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God has been poured out or lavished, poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit which has been given unto us. Amen? So all of God's love resides right here in each of our hearts this morning. Matter of fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now listen, only the agape of God, that supernatural love that comes from God the Father, from heaven, to those who ask Jesus to be their Lord. It's only found in those who are born from above, born of God. So God is our Father. Man, I'm so thankful that we've been redeemed. Amen. That we're forgiven, we're adopted, we're sealed. And matter of fact, when I just read that verse 7, it means that God, our Father, he says we're born of God. That means God is our Father forever, eternally. We don't have to worry about it because we've been adopted. We've been sealed with the Spirit until the very day of redemption. Amen? So we belong to him. So God is our Father forever. And it says in Romans 8:39, and there nothing shall be able to separate us from God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Nothing will ever be able to separate us. Now, then it says, everyone who is born of God in verse 7, it says something else. Not only are they born of God, but they know God. Gnosko again, that we know God, our Father, experientially. We know him intimately. We know him personally because we are born from above. Amen? Now, if we are born again, and we are, then God's children must do something because it's a command to love one another. Amen? Okay. So we reflect his love. And here's the problem. Do Christians, do we love one another perfectly? No. Do we love others perfectly? But we should. Now, let me paraphrase what I'm saying. It means that to love one another is the lifestyle of a Christian, isn't it? Okay? Now, that love has to be present. If it's not present, then that person is not born again. Does that make sense? Okay, so it has to be present in us, and it is, but it also has to be a growing love. In other words, if you're born again, say this is your first year, and then you're 15 or 5 years later, don't you think you should be walking and growing in love more than you were the first year? Okay, that's called sanctification. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18, that's where we are going. We're being transformed into the very image of Christ. We're going from glory to glory by the work of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Now, and so we start learning how to love in a greater way. And we want to, because the more that the Spirit controls our life, more of his love pours out. Amen? And that's what we need to remember. Now, it's one thing to learn to love one another. Well, we can do so because God says we can. We can love one another. You know why? How about the one who is working in us right now? Philippians 1:6, for example. It says, what does it say? Oh, we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will what? He'll complete it until the very day of Christ Jesus, to the very end. He's working on you right now. Philippians, what is it, 2:12? Let us work out our own salvation, with fear and trembling. Why? Well, because it is God who worketh in you to do what is pleasing in his sight. Amen? He's working in you right now. I think that we can love other people if God, our Father, is working in our hearts. Now, a stranger to love, if you call yourself a Christian and you are a stranger to love, well, then you are a stranger to God. You don't know the Lord because God is love. Amen? Look at verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Well, for God is love. Man, that word literally means this individual that doesn't walk in a lifestyle of agape, it means he's never even experienced God. He never knew him. He has no personal relationship with him at all, no matter what comes out of that person's mouth. Love is the identifying mark of a believer. Amen? Now, agape then, again, is that true test that a person knows God. Now, let's clarify something. How about unbelievers? Do they love? Yeah, they do. There are unbelievers that love their families with all their hearts. Amen? Now, and they would die for their family. Come on. Yeah, but here, what's the difference then, Bill? Well, the difference is that love that they have is not agape. It's the love that was a result of the fall. It's natural love, okay? And natural love is a beautiful thing. It's natural love, but it's also unconditional love. In other words, if you're going to do this, and I'll love you more, right? Come on. But our love is totally different than the world's. Man, our love comes directly from God Himself, man. And listen, and that's only possible. You can't get this love unless you're born from above. God is love. Have you ever noticed, just if you go through the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the New Testament writers, have you ever noticed that they don't argue that about the fact that God is? They don't, I mean, it's like, they just, God is. They take it as fact. They're not trying to argue it or prove it. Do you ever notice that? In Genesis 1:1, what does it say? This is the very first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And that was it. Who are you? Well, in the beginning, God. Well, when was the beginning? I don't know. No one knows, because there never was a beginning. Amen? Was there ever a beginning with God? No, God has no beginning. He has no ending. He's God. He is eternal. Now, in the beginning, God, what did He do? He created the heavens and the earth. Now, did you know that God, what did He just do? God, He didn't say, I'm going to prove who I am. God revealed Himself through creation, didn't He? And who penned Genesis? It was Moses, right? Let me ask you a question. Was Moses a scientist? Well, scientists think they know everything. No, Moses, did Moses know anything about how the stars were made and how, did he know anything about creation? Nothing. Yet he had to pin it. He pinned it, but he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Now, and if God had not revealed to Moses and to us through His Word how what happened in creation, no one would ever know. Amen? Do you believe the creation story? I do. You see, if you can't trust Genesis 1:1, how can you trust John 3:16? How can you trust our scripture right here this morning when it says verse 8 that it says, God is love? You see, I believe the whole Bible, don't you? Amen. So our Father, He is love. God is love. And did you know that if you study the religions of the world, you know, and that could be a waste of time for some people, but I'm not into that very much. But if you did, you know what you would find? You would find that Christianity is the only religion that sets forth as a supreme being as one who is love. Did you know that? There are religions that tell if you don't belong to us, we're going to kill you. That's not love. Amen? Or if you convert from this religion to Christianity, you're going to die. Is that love? No, that's not love, loved one. How about atheism? Atheism denies that there's even a God. In other words, there's nobody out. You're not loved by anybody. You better just make it on your own. Listen, God is love. And God, He always dwells in the total atmosphere of love, because He is love. And everything, believe it or not, God has been accused of so many things, but everything that God does, He does in love. That's who He is. That's His nature. Does that make sense? Everything. God, He can't even exist without loving, because God is love. That means that love, the agape, His love, can never be absent from His being. For God is love. If God creates, He creates in love. If God rules, He rules in love. If God corrects the children of God, He corrects in love. Thank God for that. Amen. So everything He does, you know, if God judges, does He judge in love? Yes. But He hates sin, doesn't He? He hates it so much He sent our Lord to die for it. Now, this means that all of God's activities, loved one, are loving activities, again, because God is love. And God's love is unconditional. It is uncaused. In other words, you cannot do anything, whether you are a Christian or an unbeliever, no matter where you're from, no matter how old or young you are, no matter who you are, you cannot do one thing to make God love you any more than he already does. Well, Bill, I prayed 3 hours this morning. He loves me. No, that's not why he loves you. I've never missed a church service. I even come on Wednesdays early and stay late after everybody's gone. Well, praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean God loves you. Do you understand? God loves you. God loves every... Do you follow me? And the reason is because God is love. I read a great story by Spurgeon. He was talking to visiting a farmer. And of course, there out in the fields on the barn and all that, he had a weather vane on his house. And you know what a weather vane is, right? So when the wind blows, remember, does it turn? Okay. On the weather vane, though, he had in that metal weather vane the words, God is love. And so Spurgeon asked that farmer, he said, why would you do that? I mean, doesn't that kind of weird to put, why? And the farmer looked at Spurgeon and said, listen, the reason I put God is love up there is because no matter which way the wind blows, no matter what's happening in any day of my life, no matter what blows through my life, no matter what I'm facing every day of my life, God is love and God loves me. Amen? Sometimes, maybe we ought to put a weather vane on our house. Amen? I'm serious. And so what a great story. Now look here in verse 9 and 10. I want you to catch this. In verse 9 now, God's love is manifested or was manifested through the incarnation, okay? The birth of Christ, with God became flesh. And in verse 10, you're going to see God's love was proven by the propitiation or the word atonement, okay? So let's look at verse 9 together. In this, or literally, this is how the love of God was manifested toward whom? Toward us, amen. That God has sent his only begotten or his only unique one of a kind. There's no one like Jesus, his only begotten son. And look where he sent him, into the world, the reason that we might live through him. So the love of God was manifested. That word means to make visible. It means to make, bring it out in the open or make it public. And he did so by sending his son into the world. Now, I don't know about you, but babies are born, they're not sent. I mean, whenever you had a child, if you have children, were they sent to you? No, they were, you know. But Jesus, he left heaven, amen, willingly, and came and was born of a virgin. He is the God-man. So he sent his only son, meaning if he's sent him from heaven, that means that Jesus has always been. He is the pre-existent son of the living God. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. Amen? Jesus is God, and he is God in the flesh. How did God do that? How did he manifest it? The incarnation. So Jesus is God's gift to everybody, to the entire world, because it says the object of his love, look at it, it says, look at the scripture again, he sent his only begotten son into the what? The world. So we are the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, okay? Now, isn't it amazing that Jesus, our Lord, he came into a world that he created, but there wasn't any room for his love. You know, remember, he was left heaven and was born in a feed trough. That's pretty rotten. You know what I mean? But there was no room for him. So John 1:10 says Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. In other words, they didn't want Jesus. The only thing they wanted to do with our Lord, you know the scriptures, is to have him dead. And they finally did. But I want you to look now, back in verse 9, the purpose of his birth, the purpose when he was manifested, the incarnation, watch this. It says that we might what? Live through him. How much does God love you? If we might live through him, that means we're not living unless we're living through him. It means that we don't really have true life unless we're living through him. Amen? Now, when you just think about that you might live through him. He sent Jesus to die on this planet, that to die, but we're going to live through him. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? I have come that you might have life. But he tells us what kind of life. He says, and have life more abundantly. Now, we're not only, God not only sent Jesus so that we live through him, but that we might also do something else, Christian, that we might live for him. Let me give you the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. Now, Paul is writing that. He's not talking about his love for the Lord. It's talking about his love, God's love for him, okay? The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Why? Well, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him. To live for Jesus who died for them and rose again. Listen, Jesus died for all mankind, didn't he? Boy, you know, it really bothers me when people's, you know, in other words, is it Christ died for all, not some, for all. The idea of the limited atonement, I think personally, this is what I hold, the limited atonement meaning Jesus only died for the ones that are going to be saved, that God has already chosen, everybody else is going to hell. You know what I'm talking about. No, listen, that's slanderous against the love of God. Do you know that? That's slanderous. It's horrible. No, Jesus, it says Christ died for all. Did you know that John 3:16 is a universal invitation? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever what? Believes. That the word believes is what activates John 3:16. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, loved one. Man, listen, he died for us all. Look there at verse 14 with me. I'm going to read it later, but look at it again. Verse 14, where's it at? And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the what? The world. Not just some in the world, but all the people of the world. But you have to come to him. You have to confess him. You have to say, Lord, save me. So when it says all died, that Christ died, and then we died too, it means that when Jesus died and took our place on the cross, he died for us. He took our place. Amen? No wonder, what did Paul say in Galatians, what was it, 2:20? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live it, but Christ liveth in me. Amen? And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? And we're to do the exact same thing. Listen, is there anyone or anything worth living for more than Jesus? No. So we not only live through him, we not only live for him. Let me give you one more thing. We also, one day, we're going to live with him. Amen? Let me give you the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but what did he appoint us to? But to obtain salvation. In other words, to be rescued from the wrath that's coming upon this planet, meaning by the rapture, okay? It says to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one day we're going to meet him right in the air, amen? And listen, what's going to happen? Who died for us, whether we wake or whether we sleep, we should live together with him. And that means we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. So it says the love of God was manifested. He sent his son. Why? Number one, that we might live through him. Number two, we might live for him. Number three, that we might live with him forever. And boy, listen, when his life is in us, do we walk in a newness of life? Yes. Yes, we do, loved one. And if we don't have his life, matter of fact, look at verse 12 of chapter 5, let's go to 11. I think that's where I need, yes, 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony that God has given us, thank God, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. The only way to have eternal life is to be in Christ, amen? And he to be in you. Now look at it again, where am I at? It says eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. Listen, Jesus himself, what did he told? He told us in what, John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can go to the Father. No one can make it without me. Now, again, verse 9, we saw God's love manifested in the incarnation. And now in verse 10, we're going to see God's love now proven, okay, by the propitiation or the atonement. Now, it says in verse 10, in this is love, or this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this is love. Loved one, listen, it's very evident for us to see God's love for us, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, we just saw a very horrible truth about us, you know, and that is right there. Look at it. It says, not that we loved God. Listen, God didn't send Jesus Christ, his Son, into the world because we were so special. Did you know that? Or that because, you know, you have something that God just has to have. Amen? Or that because we were just so lovable, such a special people, that we were just, oh, we love God so much. The fact of the matter is, we did not love God. Amen? No, not at all. Listen, loved one, when you were lost, I was thinking about this last night. When I was lost, when you were lost, before we came to Christ, how many times did you personally reject the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, when other believers or whoever they might be, or you heard the gospel, whatever, but you rejected them, you didn't, when they shared the good news with you? And if you were not, when you weren't a Christian, maybe you looked at Christians as, you know, hypocrites, or I don't need the church, or all the pastor wants is my money, you know, that kind of nonsense, you know? Right? Amen. Thank you, Lord. And not only that, I mean, we think about it. I mean, we looked at other Christians, maybe, well, there was a do-gooders. They never have any fun. You know what I'm saying? It's just a bunch of Jesus freaks. You know what I'm saying? And so forth. But it says there, but that God loved us when we were unlovable. Come on. I mean, listen. I mean, were we lovers of self? Come on. Were we lovers of darkness, whether we knew it or not? Were we children of the wicked one? Yes. Were the Bible even says we were darkness, or Paul says we were once darkness, not in darkness. We were darkness. Man, we were blinded. We went through the activities of life, physical, and having physical life, but we did not have any spiritual life. Do you understand? Not at all. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And the truth is, we kind of liked our sin. And we were ruled by the wicked one, whether we knew it or not. You know, when you study the religions of the world, here's what you find. You find mankind groping in the dark, trying to find God, trying to find whoever God they're looking for. They're trying to seek God. But you'll find, if you study the world religions, that God is not seeking them in their religion. Do you understand? Yeah, but Christianity is unique. Because Christianity is a person, and the life of the founder of Christianity lives in every one of his followers. Amen? Not any religion on earth can say that, only Christianity. So Christianity is not us seeking God, it's God coming to this planet seeking us. Amen? What did Jesus tell us? He said in John No, Luke 19:10. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Amen? Thank God he found you and he found me. Amen? So when we start thinking about that, God sent his Son from heaven to die on the cross for the propitiation of our sins, that is literally the greatest manifestation of his love. I mean, man, when did God do that? You know when God, when Jesus came, when why? Let me give you a couple of scriptures. John 5:6. Let me read it to you. When did he come? Well, when we were still without strength. That's when Jesus came. When we were far, if you read it really, it's far when we were out of strength. The word far literally means we were so unconscious. We were almost dead. Okay? He says, for when we were still without strength, we were helpless, we were powerless to overcome sin or escape sin, powerless to put the devil down. We could not do any of those things. It says, in due time, Christ, at the very perfect moment in history, Jesus came and he died for the ungodly, meaning the godless, those that had nothing to do with God or even want anything to do with God. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, meaning we were enjoying our sin. Amen? Oh, what love is that? Listen to, let me recomplete, keep, excuse me. Next verse, Romans 5:7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die. But Jesus didn't die for good people, for there is none good, no, not one. Amen? Now, but God, here it comes, God demonstrates, that word God proves his own love. He proved it, okay? That's what the propitiation is all about. God proved his own love toward us, not when I repented, not when I cleaned up my act. He says, no, that while we were still sinners, living in our sin, enjoying our sin, it says Christ died for us. That is active proof of God's love for mankind. Amen? That's what that is. So Christ died for us, even though, loved one, the truth is, we lived as though God didn't exist. We didn't want anything to do with God. We were enemies of God. Didn't really believe that either. You know what? We were even haters of each other, haters of God, and so forth. But God, he loved us. He loved you. He loved me when you did not even want him, but God wanted you. That's why it says in verse 10, this is love, man. Not that we love God, because we didn't, but that he loved us. And look what he did. This is a very important word. The word and, you should probably circle that if you write in your Bible, because the word and links something. It links the fact of God's love with now the act of God's love. It says, and what did he do? He sent his Son from heaven to be the propitiation for whose sins? Our sins. Propitiation simply means that God's wrath against sin, okay, mankind's sin, was propitiated, or literally it was satisfied on the cross when Christ when he died. So on Good Friday, we're getting ready to move into the resurrection season. And on Good Friday, remember, there was darkness on the face of the earth from 12 noon to 3 p.m. That is when the sin of the world, all the sin, every sin, even to the end of the age, every sin Jesus paid for. Did you know that? All the sin of the world was laid upon him in those hours of darkness. It says in Isaiah 53:10, it says, it pleased God to bruise his own son. When God the Father made him an offering for sin, he was Christ. Christ was the offering of the world, the propitiation and so forth. Remember, the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is wages mean sin pays. Well, somebody had to pay for it, and we couldn't pay for it. But the spotless, sinless Son of God, he could pay for it, and he willingly paid for it. Amen? Oh, thank God for that. Now, so Jesus is the satisfaction for our sins. 1 John 3:5. For we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So what did God do? How did it all work? It says, in himself, Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. That means this, that God loves you, God loves me, he loves every person so much that God the Father, our Father, did something to God the Son. He sentenced himself. He put him on the cross. And I say, dear Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, made him what? Sin. Made him sin. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That propitiation is unbelievable. We couldn't pay that debt, loved one. No one could pay it. God loved us so much, he came and paid it. Let me try to bring it down to maybe my level of thinking. For example, you know, when the service is over, everybody knows that I have a brand new, incredible Corvette Stingray outside. We all know that. It's in the parking, parked in the area, says Pastor Bill's parking. We all have that, right? So after the service, y'all know, you've seen me do it so many times. I walk up to that Corvette Stingray. You see how I put my Oakleys on. You know what I mean? And then I get the keys, and of course it's keyless. So I just kind of open the door, slide into the seat of my beautiful Corvette Stingray. And then as I'm going down 377 at 150 miles an hour, the Haltom City Police, who loves me dearly, they pull me over. And guess what they do? Well, they don't know the meaning of grace, okay? And so they pull me over, and they write me a ticket. I have to go to court. And so the judge, of course, I stand before him. He doesn't like pastors. He hates pastors. He doesn't like Pastor Bill, all right? And so he takes away, you know what? I'm taking away your driver's license. You're never going to drive that bed again, you know? And matter of fact, you're going to pay a $10,000 fine. So what does he mean? It means my little deuce coupe days are over, all right? Now, with all that being said, something happens, though. There is the judge's son. Now, the judge's son loves Pastor Bill. But the reason he does is because he loves Corvette Stingrays. So what does he do? He comes over to the judge, and he pays the fine that I could never, ever pay. Am I guilty? Did I fight the law and the law won? That's a song, by the way. Yes. Yes. He gives me the keys back to my Corvette, and do I have a record? Yeah. However, with God, do I have a record? No. Did he pay my debt? Full. Every sin? Past, present, future? Yes. And what does God say he's going to do? He has the delete button, Hebrews 10:17. He promises that he will never remember our sins again. What does that mean? It means he will never hold our sins against us because Jesus paid it all. Amen? That's what it's all about. Perfect for communion today. Amen? Romans 8:1, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, this is love because God is love. We are not only unconditionally or completely forgiven, completely redeemed, completely loved, we are totally accepted before God. You know, now listen, I think that we need to remember something. When you think about God's love, I mean, we say he loves you, but let me tell you how much he loves you. He says, my son was worth you. Now that changes it all, doesn't it? Yes. Look at verse 11. He says, beloved, that's the last time John's going to use that. He says, beloved, listen, if God so loved us, We ought to also love one another. So that word so in verse 10, it takes us back to verse 10 that God sent his only son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice of our sins. God so loved us. That time of darkness on Good Friday, again from 12 to 3, when the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus. Listen, how do you think God the Father handled that? You ever just think about that? You know why there was darkness on the face of the earth at 12 to 3 when his son was being made the sin of the world? It was like God pulled the blinds. I can't look. Now, but here's the problem. God's holiness demanded if it was going to be done God's way. See, listen, the wages of sin is what? Okay, that means, that doesn't mean to die physically. That means to be eternally separated from God spiritually forever and ever and ever if you're not born again. Amen? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, so there the holiness of God, God the Father, 12 to 3, the darkness. He closed the blinds. He could not look, loved one, if you will, because holiness demanded that God the Father abandon his own Son. That's why Jesus cried from the cross, "My God," the only time he always called him Father. The only time he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? That's the cry we would have cried for. Do you understand? He took our place. That was the cry of what we would have said upon the cross, because we would have been totally forsaken by God. Now, with all that being said, if God loved us like that, loved one, look what it says. It says, we also ought to what? Love one another. That word ought's a very strong term, love one, in the Greek right there. It means you owe a debt. I owe a debt. It means we are bound. We real children of God have an obligation to continually forgive one another, love one another. We are family. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, listen, loving God and loving one another cannot be divorced. And I love God, but I can't stand that guy. No. It does not work that way. They cannot be divorced because of the great commandment. Remember in Matthew, 22? Matthew 22, 37 through 40, okay? You know, it says that Jesus told us the great commandment. He said, it's to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, for all the law and the prophets, they hang on that. Amen? That's it. The whole Bible, everything hangs on that verse, the great commandment. Now, to love your neighbor means anybody that's right beside you. And the problem today is Christians, listen, do you ever just go through the Bible and learn the one another's in the Bible? That's a good thing for a Christian to do, is because if we're to love one another, go through and study out the one another's in the Bible. Let me just give you a few. How about Romans 12:10? Be affectionate to one another, giving preference to one another. Romans 14:19, build up or edify one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have the same care one for another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burden and fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? That's the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. It says Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort one another. James 5:6, pray ye one for another. Why? That you might be healed. Amen? How about this one? This is one we need to put on our refrigerator. You ready? Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your freedom, your liberty, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Why? For all the law, the entire law, is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love one another. Amen? Now let me finish the next verse in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We never want that here, amen? You know, Warren Wiersbe, who's in heaven, he said about this verse that I just read, there should be only one kind of Christian, the love one another kind, amen? That's a good word. And listen, there's only one way for a Christian to love one another and love our neighbor as ourselves, is through the power of the Holy Spirit, loved one. Look at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. Now watch this conditional phrase here. If we love one another, God, that word abides here now, means lives. God lives in us, and his love, watch this, God's love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God at any time, he just said. God is spirit. Amen? Okay, now, what do we do? Well, we make God's love visible when? Visible to everyone. When? When we love one another. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do in John 13? Remember? You know, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. Remember that you love one another as I've loved you? Yeah. So if we love one another, look at the two things that happen, okay? The two proofs. The first one, and there in verse 12, it shows that God abides, or God lives in you. He remains in us, okay? His love, and God, because God is love. And second, his love, remember, it's God is love. I just said that. It's not our love. It's his love. It says is in us. But watch this next scripture, or the end of it. Has been, past tense, has been perfected in us. What kind of word is that? The word perfected means to bring to completion. It's finalized, or to bring to full maturity. Listen, just the thought of God's love reaching completeness in me, in you, does that blow you away? Now think about it. God's love is in us, but for it to reach completeness in our own lives, that to me is, that's love never fails. It's been perfected. What does it say? Look at 4:17. Verse 17, that would be the next time. But it says, here it is. Love has, verse 17 of chapter 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Amen? Boy, perfect love. You know, listen, Jesus took our judgment on the cross. Amen? Yes, we're going to go to the Bema Seat of Christ, a place for rewards, okay? But that's a different thing. That love has been perfected. Now, you know, that's such a wonderful thing. You know, to love one another. You know, of course, you guys are probably, most of you are younger than I am. I mean, older. Younger, that's what I meant. I'm sorry. But, you know, my generation had great music. Yours, I don't know. I don't even understand the words. I can't even hear what they're saying. You know, but back, you know, in the 60s, you know, the 50s and the 60s, there's some great music. Remember that song that old song by Jackie DeShannon? You remember that song? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Amen. And you know why? There's just too little of it. That's a great song. Burt Bacharach wrote that, but never mind. That's not going to help anybody. Now, let me just ask you a question. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Is that that's a true word, though. Did you know that? Now, but listen to me now. There is a church on every corner in Fort Worth, Halton, wherever, in Texas. I mean, here's a church. There's a church. That used to be, no, that was never a church. You know what I mean? There's one down the street. You can just drive. There's a church. There's a church. There's a church. I mean, they're all over. I mean, you would think with all these churches that Tarrant County would be saved by now, right? Yeah, well, it's not the case. You know why? The ears of the lost people, they're worn out with hearing us. And you know what I believe with all my heart? In other words, they're worn out with the things that we say, oh, God loves you. And yes, that's right. It's good. We should. But God loves you. Jesus died for you. But then there's those who goes, you know, turn or burn. Hell's a hot place. Get right or get left. You know what I'm trying to say. All those kinds of things. But listen to me. What the world needs now is our love. Jesus, if we would only do what Jesus said to do, if we would only obey the new commandment. Let me, again, John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said a new commandment. That matter of fact, that's one of our vision statements for this church. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That's not the new part. The new part, as I have loved you, Jesus said, to the same degree. And then he said something. He said, and next verse, by this, all, everybody in the world, all, no matter who they are, lost, saved, all will know that you are my disciples, that you follow me, because they see that the world sees the love. And love is a verb. It's something that's demonstrated. It's not a noun. Amen? And so we're to do that. Listen, some of you that, you know, that were back in the early days, Do you remember sometimes I would close? I think I used to close the Sunday service, always God is good, but the Wednesday service, when I taught Wednesdays all the time, you know, I would close with this old song. Remember, it goes like this: we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. Remember that? Do you remember that song? That's old, okay. And then, you know, and then it says, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians. That's how they know. Not because we speak in other tongues. That's okay. Not because we have a big black Bible that's 5-6 inches thick, underlined everything. No, it's because they see something that they don't have. They don't have agape living in them. And we have it. And when they see, Jesus, when they see you love one another, when they see you love your neighbor, the great commandment, as your own self, that one word where the whole law of God is fulfilled in one, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When they see that, it changes. That is our witness. And we should be the most loving church in the world. We should be the most loving people in our workplace and so forth. Love, look what it says in the next verse. It says, oh, by this we know. Verse 13, by this we know. Meaning, again, gnosko, we know by experience. We are absolutely certain. What are we certain of? By this we know that we, what? That word abide there means live. We know that we live in God. And watch this. And he lives in us. How? Because he has given us, that word there. Now listen, that is a permanent gift forever. Watch this. He has given us of what spirit? His spirit. Now listen, this is where I disagree with the translation here, because it changes the whole thing and we miss it. When it says has given of his spirit, the word there is ek. That it means not of, but out. It means God has given out of his spirit. Now listen to me. What does that mean? This is so incredible. When we really love other people, when we really love each other, we are drawing from God's love, from God's spirit in us. Do you understand? That deposit of his love that he placed in us, and we really start doing what he says to do. Now, as we start doing those things, we're drawing his love out of us to others. See, Christianity is about others. Whenever you find yourself immediately loving the unlovely, whenever you find yourself looking at the lost and you know they're in darkness, you know that if they're not saved, they're going to go to hell, and you start hurting in your side. Whenever you find yourself wounded when you see those, they say they're Christians, but they treat their wives like dirt, and the husbands, or vice versa, they treat each other like trash. That should break every heart. That should break every heart. And I go, oh God, when I see that, it hurts me. It hurts my heart. When I see those and they're mean and to people, whenever you find yourself praying for those who despitefully use you and hate you and speak all manner of evil against you, and you find yourself forgiving them immediately because you know their true condition and you know your true condition, amen? And all of a sudden, you start praying and praying for them. You know why? That's God's love living in you. And now you are obedient and you're drawing it out of His Spirit to others. That verse is incredible. Matter of fact, verse 13 is a sermon, a sermon for three Sundays. It's so powerful to me. Listen, you say, well, Bill, that kind of love is, I mean, I want that evident in my life. I mean, I'm saved and all of that. Well, you possess God's love. If you're born again, you really possess God's love. You know, you have the Holy Spirit. We know that, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. But you're asking yourself, well, then how in the world, how I want that active in my life? Well, then look how you do this. Verse 14. And as I read verse 14, we're getting ready to celebrate communion, okay? I'm going to be up here. We're not having the band come up, but we're getting ready to celebrate communion in just a second. Now, watch this about this love. Where's it found? You ready? It says, and we have seen, John writes, he's talking about all the old apostles that are already gone. We've seen, and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Now, what did John just do right there? He went full circle. He's going really all the way back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, okay? Talking about who they've seen, who they've heard, who they've handled. He goes, now watch this. Whoever, no matter who you are, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God who came from heaven, fully God, fully flesh, okay, without sin. Now watch this. Whoever confesses, and we do, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God lives in him. And he lives in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Here it comes again. God is love. Yes, you are. And he who lives or abides in love, his love, lives in God. And God lives in him. Listen, don't trap God's love. Amen? Listen, when it says in Romans 5:5 that it's been poured out, that word means it has been lavishly, abundantly poured out into your hearts. How? Because the Holy Spirit has been given to you. The Holy Spirit, again, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You have all the love you're ever going to get. And the world, if you're not giving it out, you're cheating them because they need to see our love because Jesus said that. Amen? That's why love never fails. And that's why that scripture back there should be embedded in every Calvary person that attends this church. It should be alive in your heart. Love doesn't always win. But it never fails. It never fails. It'll never fail you. Amen. It bears all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. But love, it never fails. Amen. Now, what I want to do as we celebrate communion, I want us to do now is we're going to prepare our hearts for Resurrection Sunday. We're going to start right now because it won't be long. It's going to be Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and then, of course, Resurrection Sunday. Amen. So as the ushers are coming forth and bringing the bread, I just want to read something to you from when the resurrected Lord, one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, found only one place, and that is the book of Luke, chapter 24, and you don't need to be turning there unless you want to, but you got to hold the bread, amen? And that is the road to Emmaus. When these two disciples, Jesus had risen from the dead, they were going back to their own home. They were sad. They were discouraged. And remember what Jesus does? Does he walk up alongside of them? But they don't know who he is, you know. And Jesus goes. He talks to them. What is it that you're walking along together? And you guys are so sad. What's wrong with y'all? Oh, are you the only person in Jerusalem today? Did you not know what happened? You know, Jesus was crucified and we were hoping, past tense, we were hoping that he was the Redeemer of Israel. You see, what they saw in the cross was not, what they saw in the cross was failure. They didn't see victory. They didn't know Jesus was beside them. And you know what Jesus did? He talked to them, and remember how he said he opened up the scriptures to them, and he started teaching them and all of this. And remember, it says, oh, how our hearts burned within us as we walked with him along the way. Y'all remember the story, amen? Okay, but what did they do? It was getting toward evening. And they begged Jesus, oh, it's getting, night is coming. Please dwell, or that word means remain. Come on in with us. Come in, spend the night with us. And Jesus came into the house. Let me read to you. It says, and as they draw near, they were going, he indicated, meaning Jesus, that he would just gone on a little farther, but he was messing with them, okay? But they constrained him, saying, abide, stay, please, it's evening, it's the day's far spent, night's coming. And Jesus, the resurrected Lord, but they didn't know who he was. They went in to stay with him. Now, that's the first resurrection Sunday evening. Now, watch, or let me read. It says, so he came in. It came to pass as Jesus sat or reclined at the table with them. Here's what he did. He took bread. Isn't that interesting? He took bread. Oh. And you shake that much, you go hard to get the piece of bread. He took bread. You see the resurrected Lord there? You see the two discouraged disciples, hopeless. It says, Jesus, I got to wake these guys up. Now, you would think that he could just appear to them. But he wanted to do something that maybe was so personal. And this communion is personal, isn't it? Is this the Lord's table? Is he present with us? Yes. So Jesus, knowing what he needed to do for these two discouraged people, maybe you're discouraged. I hope not, but if you are, listen up. It says, and Jesus, he took bread, and then he did something. He blessed it. He gave thanks. That's just like the same scripture that we use here. Amen? About when we do our communion. He gave thanks, and guess what he did? He broke it, and he gave it to them, to two sad, hopeless disciples. And here, he said, he gave it to them. As we grow to partake in him, he said, this is my body. Take, eat. Let me stop right there. Do you know, I quote that, of course, we should during our communion service. But loved one, would you listen? That's not me speaking to you. That's your Savior speaking to you. Listen, Jesus said this. It says Jesus took bread. It says he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and said, I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying something right now personally to you. He says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There, Jesus, with those two hopeless disciples, it is evening. He gets the bread. He breaks that bread. And then suddenly it says, when he broke that bread, their eyes were opened and they knew him. They saw him. And it says, and Jesus, I love it, he vanished from their sight, but he never vanished from their hearts ever again. Amen. Then they ran to the disciples, and that night, even though it was night, they ran to the disciples. You remember what they did? They said, oh, he's alive. He made himself visible to us in the breaking of bread. You say, now, Bill, why did you say all that to me? Because when we break that bread and partake of that bread, it becomes a place of revelation. Jesus is here. He said, take, eat. This is my body. It was broken for you. Don't ever forget me. do this in remembrance of me. And as we do, may this become a place of a special revelation in your heart. Father, we praise you. Oh God, thank you. Jesus, thank you for being broken for us, because we were such a broken people. We give you praise. As your family now, we do this in remembrance of all that you've done for us. We partake of this bread. In Jesus' name, let us partake. It says, in the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, and then he said something again. Again, this is Jesus' word to us right now. Not my word, his word to us. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup that you're holding right now. Praise the Lord. He said, this do as often as you drink it. Meaning, there's not a specific day we do communion. Did you know that? It's just as often as you partake of it. You can partake of communion in your home. Amen? Yeah, you can do it on Monday, Sunday, Tuesday. It doesn't matter. He said, as often as you drink it. He says, do so in remembrance of me. I'm so thankful that we truly are a new covenant people, amen? We're not under the law, thank God. We're under grace. And we've been redeemed, the Bible says. We haven't been redeemed or purchased, eternally purchased, by the way, with corruptible things such as silver and gold and all that. He says, but with incorruptible things. We've been redeemed from this aimless life, if you will. And how did it happen? Well, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died when he said it was finished. He shed his blood on the cross for you and me. Amen. Our sins are now as far as the east is from the west. They're never going to return to us. And the reason they're never going to return to us, loved one, is because Jesus paid it all. All of it. I tell you, we are the freest people on earth. That we don't want to sin, amen? But when we do, thank God we have an advocate. We can run to him, and he's, again, the propitiation of our sins. It says in 1 John 2:2, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. He himself paid it all. Father, in Jesus' name, I give you praise. We give you praise. We are your family. We are growing in your love. We're growing, oh God, in Christ's likeness. And only because of you, not of our own strength or our own power. Lord, in Jesus' name, I believe, Lord, even now, there are those that are here. They're holding the cup. I'm holding the cup. You see them. You know them. The angel of God said this. With God, said to Mary, with God, all things are possible. All things, not some things, all things are possible with God. Well, God, you are our Father, and there are those that are here. Would you drop that into their spirit, that with you, not with them, not with their problem, no, Lord, no, with you, all things are possible. Let us believe that. Let them believe that as we partake of this cup. And as we do so in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Father, we praise you now. As we dismiss ourselves here in just a moment, O Lord, we know what your word teaches. And we know that, Lord, when we partake of communion, we're looking ahead. And we know, Lord, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death, O Father, until Jesus comes. And that means that Jesus is coming. He may come today. He may come tonight. He may come tomorrow. But we know for certain that one day, at an hour that we do not expect, he's coming. Oh, Maranatha. Lord, come quickly in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's thank the Lord this morning, shall we?